to get together, and just as a reminder, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to greet each other with a holy kiss. We don't do that in our culture, but I think we do that in spirit by all the hugs and smiles that we give to one another. So, amen. Well, it's good to be gathered in the name of Jesus once again as a regular routine. And today, I'm going to share a story as an introduction to a parable that Jesus gave. And this is a message I gave a number of years ago, and I was prompted to give this message because the introductory story has an image that one of our faithful attenders here reminded me of. Say, I remember that little story about whatever, but I don't quite remember what the whole sermon was about. And I thought, hey, remember the image? Let's do the sermon, because it's a great sermon. So the story goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a single mom who had a 10-year-old, two 10-year-old twin boys named Sven and Ollie. Sven and Ollie. Now, these two boys were, of course, the love of her life, and she always enjoyed finding ways to do something special for them, right? As moms like to do. That was not always easy, since she had very limited income. Okay, so she had to be creative. However, on this particular day, she had the time and resources to make her boys their favorite treat while they were at school. She just knew that it would put a smile on their faces, since they were not expecting this when they came home. Now, when Sven and Ollie returned home later that day, she told them to sit down at the table because she had a surprise for them. The twins looked at each other with big expectant smiles as their creative imaginations ran wild. What could this surprise possibly be, right? And they realized that on this day, they were not going to be disappointed as mom proceeded to bring out two plates bearing a distinctly familiar aroma. Could it be, they asked themselves in silent wonder as the plates were placed on the table in front of them. Sven and Ollie discovered that it was true. In a transfixed gaze, they were now staring at their very own pile of snickerdoodle cookies. Ooh. Each boy transfixed on this culinary delight that lay on the plate in front of him. And then it happened. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's a primal urge that seems almost impossible to control. And you may think I'm over-exaggerating this. I'm really not. Like many of their ancestors before them, in a strangely timed synchronization, Sven and Ollie turned their heads to see what was on the plate of the other. Uncontrollably, I have to look at what's on the plate of the other. And yes, it turned out to be Sven's worst nightmare. His snickerdoodle smile turned into a snickerdoodle sneer as he realizes that Ollie's plate, it has a pile of snickerdoodles twice the size of his own. Can you imagine? Oh, wow. As Sven's lips begin to quiver and tears well up in his eyes, and you're laughing because you all know what would happen in this situation. He utters those familiar and primal words, Mom, it's not fair, right? It's not fair. What's not fair? His mom asked. Well, Ollie got more snickerdoodles than me. Yes, I did give him more. But you haven't even enjoyed the ones that I gave you, right? And besides that, I put the same amount of love in both your snickerdoodles. Still not understanding, Sven asks, why did Ollie get more snickerdoodles than me? In a patient and loving tone, Mom said, today I wanted Ollie to have more, and there will be other days that I will want you to have more. But my love for both of you will always be the same, no matter the size of the special treats. See where this is all going? Now, Sven, please eat your snickerdoodles before they cool off. Now, brief discussion here amongst us. Imagine you're that mom or that parent. And as that mom or that parent, would you have any problem giving different amount of cookies to your two kids? Would you have any problem doing that? Imagine yourself doing that. Would you have any problem? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why? Why would you have a problem giving different amounts to your two children? Why would that be a problem? Okay, you feel like you're showing favoritism? What else? Yeah, because kind of like, hey, well, you're giving this, you must love or like this person more because you're giving them more special treats, right? Any other problems with this? Gonna make them cry. Why? Because, you know, it's like, hey, you got more than me. So I don't want my kids to cry, right? Right? Anything? Don't want to deal with the argument, right? Exactly. The argument that's gonna come up. And so all the hassle that comes in, because you know there's gonna be a primal reaction if it's not perfectly and evenly divided in equal amounts, right? We're all aware of this dynamics. Would it be fair to do this with your kids? It's kind of an interesting question. In a sense, this mom was not treating both boys fairly. In one sense, she was not treating them fairly in the story. She was treating them generously. She was treating them generously. Fairness has to do with what each person deserves based on what they've earned. There's some subtleness that comes to this whole thing of fairness. Generosity is based upon what the giver chooses to freely give. Right? Mom was definitely generous, but in a sense, not necessarily fair, right? And that tends to bother us a lot. And yet that is what we're going to be learning from God's Word today. We will be looking at the principle of generous grace in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, a well-known parable. And as we spend time in this parable, I'm going to have us wrestle with this idea. You might want to write it down because this is what we're going to be wrestling with. God's grace is not fair in the sense that I've just described this, but it is generous. And that has lots of implications as we experience God and the blessings that He brings into our lives. So, contrary to my normal process, we're just going to walk through this parable a verse at a time. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, this is how he begins writing this. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven," Matthew writing about what Jesus was giving this parable, "for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." So Jesus starts off this parable, and he says, I want you to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, we all think about, you know, what's the kingdom of heaven like? And Jesus was constantly trying to help us to understand what that's like. In the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. They're used interchangeably. So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This is what it's like to live in God's kingdom. And I point that out because we tend to think that what Jesus was primarily talking about is what will life be like after we die. We think kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, this is all about, you know, after we die, that's when it all starts happening at that point. This is just a bunch of chaos and people and stuff like that, right? But that's really not the case. There's a sense in which we need to be considering life after death. That is true because, you know, there is that sense that goes with that. But Jesus was constantly teaching that the kingdom of God is what? Near. Remember that? He's always talking about the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Well, what did he mean by that? He taught us to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's interesting, right? It's the same kind of a theme he's trying to get at. What is the heavenly kingdom like in this life? This parable is intended to provide that insight. What is the kingdom of heaven like in this life? What does that look like? So that's how he's starting this whole story. We need to understand that. This is not, he's teaching us a principle that's going to be hard for us to accept, that, okay, well, I can handle this principle because I know that I don't have to deal with this principle until after I get out of this life, right? No, he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is near, this is what it's like. One of the main characters in the story is this landowner. And like all parables, we need to identify who the different characters in the story represent. Right? In this story, we'll see that the landowner clearly represents God. The landowner is God in this story. So as we look at the landowner, be thinking about how God relates to us here on earth, not just in some future day. Notice here that the landowner himself, not the foreman that we're going to be seeing in the next few verses, it is the landowner, God himself, who goes out and initiates the search for men in need of work. You see where the initiation is coming from? It's not the men coming to him. It's God initiating and seeking. He doesn't delegate the search to someone else. He's doing this personally. God's heart and passion is to search for each of us and to find us no matter where we are at. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter where we're at, he initiates the search. And also notice that it's early in the morning. And we'll discover from other verses relating to the time of day that this early morning we know is 6 a.m. So it's 6 a.m. in the morning. And that will become even more clear as we go through the rest of this parable. Verse 2 of Matthew 20. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Okay? So what we have here is both the men and the owner, they come to, in essence, an employment contract for that day, right? There's an agreement. The hired men will work all day in the vineyard, and the wage that they're going to receive is a what? A denarius. Denarius? I don't have any denariuses in my wallet. Well, most of us know from reading the New Testament that, you know, it's not a dollar, but in the first century, a denarius was a wage that a Roman soldier would receive for an entire day's work. Okay? So they would know, people hearing the story originally, they would know, hey, they're going to receive a denarius. They're going to receive the equivalent of, at that time, what's an entire day's wage of work, right? So the landowner is offering to pay top dollar. Okay? This is top dollar. Roman soldiers got top dollar. They're going to get top dollar for this work, right? And remember, these hired men, they freely decide to accept this offer and this contract. Okay? Freely decide to enter into this. Now, get to verses 3 and 4. About the third hour, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. Okay? So now we're in the third hour, which in that culture it referred to 9 a.m. Started at 6, 9, and so the landowner hires the first group of men at 6, and now the second group he hires at 9. And why is the landowner hiring more men? Well, we don't know for sure, but we could speculate. He likely knew at 6 o'clock how many men he needed for whatever work that he had. And from the context of the story, he probably hired everybody he truly needed at that point. Can't say for sure, but it's possible. And we know that he didn't hire everyone that was standing there, as we're going to see in just a few verses. And so one of the likely reasons for the landowner hiring more men at 9 is that he had compassion on people who had not found other work for that day. He wanted to go back and see if anyone else was in need of work and was willing to work. And notice that this group, these workers, choose to trust this owner that he would pay them, interestingly, whatever is right. Kind of a different agreement here, right? Whatever is right. Unlike the first group, these men, they don't agree to a specific wage. Instead, they trusted the character of the person rather than the contract. Right? As we're listening to the story, think about God and how much he asks us to trust him. Right? God's grace is not fair, but it's generous. And then in verse 5, So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. So now we have 12 and 3 o'clock. Same process of hiring was repeated in the same way as the first two groups. The owner is still looking for those in need of work. Again, is that because he needs them, or is it because he knows that they need him? Interesting thought to reflect on as you later go back through this story. And then verses 6 and 7. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long and doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." So now we have the 11th hour. And for those of you who are counting, that would be 5 p.m. in the day. We're getting close to the end of the day's work. And that would be 1 hour away in the normal workday. And again, what do we have? The landowner discovers more people want to work, but they haven't been hired at this point. Why have they not been hired? Very likely, they haven't been hired because these could possibly be, at the very end of the day, these are the old, the lame, those who are weak, and nobody else wants them. Look at what happens. We can see that even if they are limited in their skills or ability, they are certainly not lazy. Because these workers, what did they do? They said yes when given an opportunity to work for even 1 hour. You see that? So if these were just the, "Well, I'm still standing here because I really don't want to work," that's not the case. There was some other reason when they were given this opportunity, and then they finally said yes, right? To even work that, or even work that 1 hour. And so we begin to feel some of the pain of these 5 o'clock workers as we step into their shoes of being passed over. And this is important because when we're going to get to the shocking part of Jesus' parable here, we need to sort of understand the dynamics of the different groups and kind of how the interaction was going. So as we think about these 5 o'clock workers, and they've been passed over all day long for workers who maybe have been more skilled and have more ability for them, we also feel the compassion of this owner who hires them out of generosity rather than what they will do for him, most likely. Okay? Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now we're at the end of the workday. We finally got there, 6 p.m., and the owner asks the foreman to pay workers publicly, beginning with those hired at 5 o'clock, who only worked 1 hour, and then moving to those who worked all 12, right? Starting with the people who worked shorter amount, and then he's going to move to those who worked the full day. And then the unexpected happens in verse 9. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a what? A denarius. These 5 o'clock men who only worked 1 hour received the same pay as what the first group who worked 12 hours agreed to. When the owner paid these latecomers a full day's wage, he was doing so, I believe, to ensure that they would have enough to feed their families for that day, because this is about God and his generosity and understanding where each of us is at. The owner was concerned about their well-being, not about what they did for him, not about the 1 hour of work they did for him. Okay? Verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. They expected to receive more. Why was that? Because they just saw these 5 o'clock workers getting paid one denarius for 1 hour worth of work, right? They did the math. One denarius per hour. I work 12 hours. 12 times one. That's 12 denarius. Hallelujah. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be a banner day. But contrary to expectations, The owner pays them the agreed upon single denarius. And let's see, as we can well imagine, how they responded to that. In verses 11 and 12, when they received their one denarius, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. One insight that may help us to better understand the response is this word grumble in the original Greek language that was spoken at that time. The image is that these workers, they weren't just slightly irritated or annoyed. Okay. This word describes an ongoing tirade. So all my energy that I'm giving here is nothing compared to what was happening. And while they were emotionally, and why were they emotionally blowing their tops? Well, because they were comparing, here's the key, they were comparing what they received to what other people received. You say, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? I'm supposed to always compare what I'm receiving to what somebody else is receiving. That's what we're supposed to do, right? In 3D detail, we're given the consequences of comparing ourselves to others, especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. These workers who had worked the full 12 hours, they would not have been dissatisfied with their pay if, number one, they had not seen what the other workers had earned, right? If they had not seen what the other workers had been paid, they would have said, hey, I agreed to one denarius. Hey, everything's good, right? Number two, of those who had only worked 1 hour, only got 1/12 of a denarius. So if the later workers, the 5 o'clock workers, had only gotten 1/12 of a denarius, hey, the first workers, they would have been happy. It's like, hey, that's all, it all works out. It's all even. It's been split down the line, right? It's all equal. It was only as they compared, only as they saw what the others had received, that they began to grumble. See the dynamic here? Their focus was on themselves and not on having compassion, like God, for the later workers who had the same need to feed their family. That's what the landowner, that's what God was looking at, right? They're just looking at themselves and doing this comparison thing. And so we're continuing to see in this parable, God's grace is not fair, but it is generous. Verse 13, but he answered one of them, the landowner, says this, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Isn't that the agreement that we had, that we started with? He says he's not being unfair, the landowner says this, and he reminds them of the contract that he made with them. And in fact, they were out of work until he hired them. Don't forget that. They were standing there looking for work. They needed the work, right? That's why they were standing there. So this was a very generous thing to begin with. Who knows if they would have been hired later in the day? And in that sense, the owner was more than fair, right? The first hour workers received more than a fair wage for a fair day's work, and even that was something to be thankful for, to be grateful for. But it's in the generosity given to others that creates an internal conflict for us and for them. And that's why we go back to the story of Sven and Ollie and the snickerdoodles. We hear that age-old cry, it's not fair. And we understand it. If we had worked all day in the heat of the day, we might feel that way also. And Jesus begins the story by saying, look, everybody, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I want you to understand this, right? And then he proceeds them to tell them this basic story. It seems like a story of unfairness. It seems like a story of injustice. It's like, why are you telling us this story, Jesus? How could this possibly be the kingdom of God? In other words, maybe our moms were right. Life isn't fair, and we should just be quiet, and we should just live with it. Maybe that is what Jesus is trying to tell us, or maybe that isn't what this parable really is all about, which is what I'm suggesting. Maybe, just maybe, this story from Jesus is not about the workers and their feelings, but instead about the generosity of the owner. We're looking at the, it's not fair, and we're missing the generosity of the landowner, the generosity of God, and his generous grace. In verses 14 through 15, take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Ooh-hoo. This is where the screw gets a little tighter. The owner asks this probing question, don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Well, of course, he's God, so ultimately I need to submit to that, right? We aren't given the response from the 6 o'clock workers here, but we instinctively respond and we say, well, yes, he does have the right. He is the landowner, right? But when the owner chooses to generously give to someone else more than what I think they deserve or what I think that they've earned, then something inside me yells, it's not fair. And you see, in the kingdom of God, this is happening all the time because we're all given different gifts. We're given different blessings at different times. We're given different amounts, in essence, of snickerdoodles in the kingdom of God. It's happening all the time, right? Because God is working with each of us differently. It's this part of me that responds like Sven in his smaller amount of snickerdoodles that has difficulty in celebrating the blessing that someone else receives. Now, I can celebrate the blessing someone else receives so long as it's not something that I really wanted. But if I really wanted the snickerdoodles, if it was the snickerdoodles I wanted, okay. What are some examples of snickerdoodles? It could be shoes. I'm only saying that because I just met a contractor the other day, guy, whatever it is, he's OCD about shoes. He just got these new kind of work suede shoe thingies, and he was like all proud of them. Those are his snickerdoodles, right? And if someone else was going to get more, like someone, you know, a parent, if he was a child, and a parent says, well, you know, I'm going to give you twice as many, you know, shoes as this person here. You see where it has, or it's like, well, that person gets a bigger house, or that person gets children, and I don't have children, or that person has more money in their bank account. How come God allowed them to have more money? You see, these are the snickerdoodles in our lives. And we kind of go, well, God is sort of over, he's the parent, right? So, I'm a good Christian person. I mean, I read the Bible, I pray, I do all this sort of stuff. Why is it I'm not getting the same thing as Ollie over here? Right? I mean, we don't say it out loud because most of us are mature enough to say, well, I'm just kind of being childish at this point. But inside, this is what's going on, right? We just, as we grow up, we just learn to not like voice it outside. Kids, as we know, they just like, they're not afraid to say, hey, look, this is just not fair. And they're like, ah, kind of thing. We kind of go, well, I'm a little more mature, so we just keep it on the inside, right? This is the reality what we're dealing with. And so he's asking this question, are you envious because I'm generous? That's a very convicting question that Jesus asks. God is a very generous God, and he gives generously to us differently, at different times, in different ways, because he knows ultimately what we need at any given point in time. And this is what Jesus wants us to wrestle with. And then verse 16, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. He taught this principle several different ways. Rather than trying to create some new order or a new hierarchy or that kind of thing, Jesus is saying here that the first and the last and the first, in essence, they sort of all blur together, right? It's as if Jesus is trying to make the point that the first and the last don't matter anymore in the kingdom of God. God is not about finishing first. It's not about finishing last. It's not about any kind of counting and comparing of the size of the snickerdoodle plates. It's about enjoying God's generous grace, whether I'm the one receiving it or someone else is receiving it. That's the bigger point. It all goes back to God, right? It's about his generosity. I do think in this parable that Jesus wants us to be bothered by the unfairness. He's trying to be provocative, as he's so great at doing, right? He wants us to kind of go, there's still something about this I don't quite like, right? And I believe he uses the discomfort of the unfairness to drive us into a better understanding of God's generosity. He wants us to really wrestle with this so we really understand God's generosity. His grace is not about rules and performance or what we've earned in our spiritual activity. Oh, I read the Bible all the time. I go to church all the time. I pray all the time or whatever. I've earned more snickerdoodles than somebody else. We would never say that out loud unless we're really having a bad moment in time as adults, right? But that's what goes on inside us, right? God's grace, in this sense, is not fair, but it is generous. That is good news, because God will give us more than what we deserve. He always does, and we forget that. And we quickly forget, as Sven and Ollie did, they didn't deserve the snickerdoodle cookies, did they? No, it was a surprise. Mom had limited income. It was a surprise. They didn't expect it. It was a generous gift, right? But they went from, oh, somehow now I've earned it. I've earned that larger plate of, you know, snickerdoodles, and I've earned even any snickerdoodles. It also means that God will choose to give others more than they deserve. So we see that all the time as well, and that kind of bothers us, right? And in God's generosity, he will give and bless certain people differently than he blesses us. And when that happens, are we still grateful that he's a generous God? Or are we envious that he hasn't given us the same as what he's given to other people? And when it comes down to it, I think the issue becomes our sense of fairness being based upon what we think we deserve. If you really analyze whatever resistance we might have, it's based upon what we think we deserve or what we've earned from God. And that is very unhealthy thinking. So let's think about that for a moment. What do we deserve? Do we deserve to have nice homes, cars, clothes, health, romantic relationships? Do we deserve all these things? We might think, well, yes, I deserve those things. I work hard for many of those things, right? I work hard for them. Do we deserve to have a good job that enables us to have material things? Well, we might think, well, yeah, I deserve to have a good job. I went to school for a long time to get that job, or I work hard up to, you know, up the corporate ladder to get where I'm at. So yeah, I deserve it, right? Well, did we deserve to get that first job or have the luxury of a higher education? Did we deserve that? Did we deserve to be physically healthy enough to work every day and to have the mental abilities to have some success? Did we deserve that? We think, well, yeah, I deserve to have the opportunity for a world-class university education because, well, all Americans deserve to have those opportunities. We get caught up in this, right? We deserve it. We deserve those more snickerdoodles. And so why do we deserve to be Americans and live in a place of freedom and peace? Why do we deserve that? What have we done to earn that? We could continue down this road as long as we like. Each road leads to the same place. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of it. We've not earned it. In fact, if we are to think biblically about this question, the only thing we deserve, only thing we really deserve, is death and separation from God, which is kind of one of the main theological biblical principles throughout the Bible that's taught. We don't deserve anything. Everything that we have comes from God and his generous grace. So as I share just a few more thoughts, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and to emphasize the point that I was just making. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 emphasizes this really clearly. For the wage is something that we earn, right? We work towards. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so here's the simple truth. Since we have rebelled against God, we've gone our own way, the only thing we deserve is death and separation from God. We don't like to hear that. We really want to believe that, you know what, I'm a good person on my own, apart from God, and I've done something that, you know, earned some special snickerdoodles. But that's really not true. That's deception. Everything else, absolutely everything else, is a generous, pure gift from God. And of all those gifts, we are to be great and good stewards of that. And that giving is God's grace. It's undeserved. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of just desserts. It's not a kingdom of equal snickerdoodles. The kingdom of God is built upon the principles of grace and generosity, not primarily based upon fairness, which is the realm that we operate in. But God's operating in the realm of grace and generosity. And that's what we need to constantly be shifting our heart, minds, and attitude towards. The question is, will we be thankful that our God is generous, or will we be envious and then bitter and all those things that come with that because we don't have the same amount of snickerdoodles? God's grace is not fair, but it is generous. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I'm thankful for this reminder of your kingdom and how you think and what's important to you. Lord, would you help all of us to lay aside our constant obsession with fairness, equality, and comparing ourselves to other people. Lord, I know that most of us in this room have learned that principle to some degree or another, but Lord, we confess that none of us have arrived. There's always still that some little part in us that just wonders about whether or not we have not been blessed in the way that we ought to have been, comparing ourselves to somebody else. Lord, may we be the people who are known as being more excited about how you have generously and graciously given to others more than what you've given to us, because we know that that's your heart. You're constantly looking out for everyone, and you know what each of us needs at any given point in time. Would you help us to align our expectations with yours in that way? Because, Lord, we know and we do believe and we're choosing to believe that as we align our expectations with yours, we will truly experience life abundant as you desire us to experience it. We'll be able to walk in the freedom that you want us to walk in rather than constantly worrying about what we have or what we don't have. Ultimately, Lord, if we have you, as that song and many songs go, you are our portion. Lord, you're everything. And so, Lord, help us to remember that, that you are more than what we need. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we offer this next song to you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you join me?